We're on our third class. We took a look at divine law itself. We saw how God promulgates his law in a couple different ways. One, we said he does it either directly, speaking to us. He also does it through the Holy Word, through the Scriptures. And another way that he does it is through, and we turned over to the back of the first page, natural law, that is the natural knowledge of God. We divide that up into two different things. We talk about the creation, which all of us see, and how this creation teaches us that there is a God, that he is powerful, that he is great. And then we have something called the conscience, which is the natural law, the law written upon the heart, in which it teaches us that there is a distinction between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is base and that which is honorable, and that God will punish that which is base and he will bless or reward that which is correct. As we went through last week then, I began to go through using the divine law as we see in the Ten Commandments from the Decalogue, and we went through and discussed about natural law and how that agrees, to some extent we're going to say, agrees with the divine law as it has been taught in the Scriptures. Particularly, we went through two tables of the law. That is, you have the first three commandments, we talk about love of God. We have the last seven that deal with love of our neighbor. As we went through these, according to natural law, that is, simply based upon the conscience in the heart and our reason which God has given us, we saw that there is order or rule that is built into creation, in which there are some who are to provide and protect, whether that is already built into, as we say, everything comes from parents and that they provide and take care. Then we have government, things of that sort, about our bodies, that you are not to kill others, provide for the weak. We talked about a man and a woman, natural knowledge, that there is to be a clinging to each other, and thus to talk about the distinction between animal and human behavior, how for those to have sleeping around is base. We talked about the protection of property, things that belong to you or belong to someone else, right of ownership. We talked about speaking the truth or taking oaths, things of that sort. As we took a look at the second table of the law, we saw that this is something that appears to be more, that mankind assents to this more than it does to the first three commandments. Nevertheless, I did go through and talk about these first three commandments in which I said that this knowledge that there is a God is revealed in creation. The Scriptures say that, you know, the fool says there is no God. What about this God? Well, this God who, if there is a one true God, then how you speak about him, how you name him, how you speak about him is important. It's not to be cursed. We talked about in the third commandment just generally about ceremonies or rites or sacrifices or serving God. If there is a God, well, then there must be a way in which we acknowledge him, in which we respond to him. And so we saw, with the first table, that there are things that are built into this natural knowledge. Nevertheless, these are not assented to as much as these are. We're going to go on, and I kind of left you with a question last time. I didn't get so much into the ninth and the tenth commandments. I pretty well stopped with the eighth, not bear false witness. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything belongs to your neighbor. I said, why do you think I didn't quite get to the 9th and 10th? And can we bear witness to that in natural knowledge? Any ideas? All right. These commandments, as I explain them in natural knowledge, I explain them completely in terms of outward words and actions. I did not speak of any thoughts. When we get down to coveting, we are dealing with desires. We are dealing with inward thoughts. This is a big change. Mary?
Then I'll go. I've written down both of those lead to something, and that probably refers back to what you're saying about people saying, well, I've never killed anybody, but the thoughts you have that are detrimental to another person leads to something. Coveting, you can't see that it would do any harm to society.
Okay, we're going to be talking about with natural knowledge how it relates to society. Yes, now Jesus, as he explains these commandments, he talks in terms of loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, over here, I'm going to explain those in terms, most of the time, in terms of how do you love your neighbor? Well, I'm not going to say, well, the way you love your neighbor is think good thoughts about him. I'm going to explain it in words and actions. You know, I don't ask you, how'd you do loving your neighbor? And you say, oh, man, I sat inside my house and I thought about him all day. It was really good. I thought loving thoughts of him. You know, usually, but there's a connection. Good. Let me ask you a little bit more. Let me push you with it, okay? If I'm sitting in my house and I'm coveting my neighbor's riding lawnmower, any harm to my neighbor? My neighbor doesn't even know what I'm doing. My neighbor has no idea what's going on in my brain. I'm just sitting over in my house coveting. It's not affecting his lawn. It's not affecting his lawnmower. It's not affecting... He doesn't even have an... Not yet. Well, aha. What about this? That's the point. And I guess that's where I'm pushing, and I think you hit on it. What's the thing with this particular? Okay. We say leads to, which means you back it up.
I call it the precursor.
Precursor. Whoa. Yes. Every one of these. Now, I am not going to tell you that the thoughts, the desires, I'm not going to tell you that hate under murder, lust under adultery, desiring, coveting, stealing, I'm not going to tell you they aren't included under natural knowledge. If you talk about with the philosophers and you talk about these things, they would say, yes, those are to some degree wrong. They would distinguish between those kind of things. Nevertheless, when we talk about natural knowledge, we normally talk about how it affects and those kind of things. This ends up with these going back a step to, I'm going to tell you, the cause of sin. If this is the outward words and thing, you back it up and you say, what is the cause? Why does this come about? The philosophers and natural knowledge cannot tell you that. You are left wanting. So here is the thing that I want to illustrate with this, and I want to push on with it. There are this and this. They're not different. They're both divine law, okay? They're both given by God, this written upon the conscience and whatever, this written in the scriptures, this is revealed, this is natural knowledge. Where they speak, they agree. But the divine law goes further. I don't know if I can say something like, you know, this only can get you 75%, you know, 80% of what here is. Without the divine law, you will not know all of what we know, or with this, you will not know all that we know. Only the Christian who has the revealed knowledge of God will know beyond. This gets you to a certain point, but it can't get you the true knowledge of sin. It can't back you up to where did this come from? Why is this? There will be many philosophers, they will say, well, it's cultural. It's biological. They're not talking about original sin. They will tell you it's just society. It's you know, if we could only get rid of this culture of shame, then we wouldn't. That's the only reason why we're feeling bad about these things. You know, that is what we have going on with this. Now, that's what I wanted to show, to illustrate. We're going to come back to this again, but. I had a little discussion with some of you even about last week, and the Bible class. Here is what I want to if I can kind of show you. There is a natural knowledge that we have, and as we say, it is the law written upon the heart. But I am not telling you this morning, look into your heart and see if you have natural knowledge. And I think last time some of us kind of said, well, I don't know if that's there or not. I don't know. You know, and I'm going to say, you know what? Sometimes you're going to look either at your own natural knowledge and say, I don't know if I see it. You might take a look at your neighbor's natural knowledge and says, he doesn't admit to it. You might take a look at our society's natural knowledge as a whole and say, I don't see it. Okay, I get it. Today we're going to move on. What I am trying to say to you is that the Bible says that this natural knowledge is there. Whether you admit it, whether your neighbor admits it, whether society admits it or not, it is there. We need to explain, though, why we would deny it. Why do we have such trouble with all of this? And why can't we at least agree that there's a God? Why, you know, if you're telling me this, Pastor, there shouldn't be any atheists. And if you're telling me this, you know, everyone ought to agree that it's base to kill human life. I ought to agree with this. Why not? So, let's move it on. Let me take you to the Word of God, which explains that there is a natural knowledge, and then also explains why there would be a denial of it. That's where, you know, I want to head today. Okay, Patty, did you have? I saw your hand. Conscience will speak to our will, what we want, what we don't want, what we do and what we don't do. And in the affairs of this world, we are free. You are free to get out of bed or stay in bed to where, you know, this shirt or that shirt. You know, you can go over and plant some trees for your neighbor, or you can go over and dig up his flowers and throw them. You know, I mean, so yeah, this is going to speak to that, what we call free. I am saying that there is natural law. Nevertheless, it is one step back, and it gets very close to the cause. And I know that natural knowledge, you can't find out what the cause is. Now, the reason that I'm pushing this forward, and I'll get to this in another lesson, it's going to be two or three down the way. Let me go ahead and show you my cards as regards to this. If society can be governed simply by natural law and has no knowledge of this, so society can be governed, I would say we can have the laws of our lands based simply upon human reason and those things. Guess what? All of society's civil laws all deal with outward actions and words, outward words. You don't have, you know, the government making laws about lust. Why not? You can't, you know, even if it leads to problems, and we know that it does, nevertheless, you are not going to have civil law based upon that. Now, we know, and I would say as a Christian, I will speak about that all the time, but not natural law in society. They know it's there, but they simply want to deal with, is it going to affect my neighbor's lawnmower or not? They can't deal with that. Karn? Yes, absolutely. I make a big deal about that. If you're an atheist, you know, you can't talk about God. And if you can't talk about God, you can't curse him. I mean, think about this. You know, and so you know, if you're an atheist, what are you gonna do? You know, you can't damn someone because you don't believe in hell. You can't even bring up God's name. I mean, because there isn't. And so how are you going to speak about those things? But yes, because of that, you know, normally those that are most godless, you know, love to curse. They bring God's name into everything. Wow. Pastor? The simplest is this. Do you teach your children to do good or do you teach them to do bad? So why do they behave poorly? Did you teach them that? No. But guess what? It just comes out. You know. Tony? Yes.
It is where the problem is, and they don't know how to define that because they don't want to recognize there is a God.
Correct. Correct. And when that comes, that takes the other. So it deals with the creation, is there is a God, and the conscience, that there is finally a sin, that original sin, the desires. Those two then go hand in hand, absolutely. And without that, you're left with values clarification. Let me just clarify for you what I really want. You know, I really want your wife. Yeah. Think about it. I mean, that if you're talking about values clarification, you know, let me clarify my original sin for you. I mean, that's what you're really left with. I mean, when it finally comes down to it, and you can't deny that unless, you know, you recognize a natural law. Did I have some... But you can't do it, can you? No. I want you to turn on your white sheet to the second page. The back of it says, and yet suppressed. Your second white sheet, the back of it. It says, and yet suppressed. So, is there a natural knowledge? According to the scriptures teach it. And so let's take a look and let's walk through. Romans 1, 18 through 21. Here is what Paul says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The scriptures say, what's going on? They're suppressing it. They're putting it down. They've got it. God has revealed it. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Through the creation of the world, God has revealed himself. They know there is a God, and he has shown it to them. Nevertheless, they suppress it. They push it down. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is the way the scriptures speak. You have natural knowledge. You have creation. You have a conscience. God says, that's enough for me to judge you. You are without excuse. Now, let me make sure that you understand that the other side of the coin is not, God is not saying that natural knowledge is enough so that you can be saved. He is not saying that. But it is enough to say, you should have known this. So we'll go on. They are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened. We have things like suppressed, darkened. What happens when you suppress this knowledge? He talks about the futility of their thoughts. The things that they make up about either there being no God or things of that sort. And so, though they had this knowledge, God says, they're suppressing it. When someone says to you, well, you say there's natural knowledge. Yes. Well, I don't think there is. Okay. That doesn't mean that it's not there. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God said you have it. Now, you can throw it away or you can retain it, but it's not a possibility of saying, well, I just didn't know. God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. I didn't get all the right, well, all the best passages. I'm going to say Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. If we're going to talk about the darkened, about God giving them over to a debased mind, what is that? If you take a look at Ephesians 4, I'll read for you 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. And then it says this, due to the hardening of their hearts. This is not God just simply coming and saying, I'm going to force you not to acknowledge this. They harden their hearts, they harden their hearts, they harden their hearts. Finally, God says, fine, I give it over to you. And so God hardens their heart. It's no different than what we saw with Pharaoh, what is going on. And so God finally says, I give it over to you, and you can live in this. And that's what they do in the foolishness. Romans 1:32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So what happens? You can suppress this knowledge so much so that what? You do things, you know they're deserving of death, you know exactly what's going on, and then you actually approve of others who do that as well. Till there finally comes a point at which you can't even see it with your own eyes, what you knew was a problem already. Jeremiah 2 talks about, has a nation ever changed its gods? Every nation has gods by natural knowledge. If you know there is a God, you're going to make it up if you can't find him. And that's what it does. It says no. But he talks about how he talks about a nation, the nation Israel, Jeremiah 2, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. They had the right knowledge of God, and what did they do? They threw it away. So not only did they have natural knowledge, they had revealed knowledge. And God says, those who even have nations that have natural knowledge have never just thrown it away and said, we're going to do anything we want. They always tried to justify it based upon their natural knowledge in one way, and so we see it. I gave you Matthew 7, where Jesus speaks about the knowledge of the law, what you would want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This simple kind of definition for rationally understanding natural knowledge. Acts 4:15 to 17, Paul, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. So Paul and Barnabas came, they did a miracle, and all of a sudden the people said, hey, bring out the oxen. These are two Greek gods, two Roman gods, let's sacrifice to them. Paul goes, stop. And then what does he say? To the living God, the one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things in them, this is the God of creation, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. They made this up. God allowed it to happen. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. He still gave them natural knowledge so that they might understand. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. Natural knowledge says there is a God and he is a good God. No society has ever said, there's a God and he's completely evil. Let's see if we can get around him. We said, look, he's a good God. Therefore, you don't curse him. You don't speak evil of him by virtue of what he provides in creation. Acts 17 goes on to talk about this God. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. So the same God, natural knowledge, what did he do? He created nations. He created lands for them to live in. He set it all up so that what? 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and so also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Interesting. Paul says, your prophets, your philosophers, got it right. They said, wait a minute. God has created, we're his offspring. God made us. Insofar as that philosopher said that, he got it right. Now let me explain. God wants you, now that you have natural knowledge, to search for him and to find him. Where would you find him? In the revealed knowledge. That's the only place where you have the knowledge that will save. And so Paul is willing to acknowledge natural knowledge. This is extremely important, especially in bearing witness to your neighbor. Because if there was no law written on the heart, natural knowledge, for me to come up to you and say, you know it's wrong to murder, if they didn't have natural knowledge, they would go, well, I didn't know that's wrong. We actually, now, I can come to you and tell you the gospel, and you don't have that. But at least with natural knowledge, we can talk about right and wrong to some degree, so far as they don't suppress it. Think about it this way. And when we talk about natural knowledge, you know, if I come to you and I say, 1 + 1 = 2, you acknowledge that. Why? Why? It's built, it's part of reason. It's part of a natural knowledge that we, you know, if I come to you and you say, well, I just won't go for that presupposition. Fascinating. But it also is built in. Things like geometry, logical syllogism, reason, you know, thinking, A, you know, cause B, you know, and so you have source, all of this kind of, but then all of a sudden we get to religious knowledge and we go, nope, not gonna go for that. No, he gave us this and we've got it, we got an in talking to our neighbor because there is that. And so when they say, well, there is a God, you know, there is one God, you kind of go, well, you got that part right. Let's talk about that. You know, well, I think I'm pretty good and God will save. Well, you're right. We do have a good God. And yes, he does demand right behavior. And you're right. Perfection will save. Now, let's talk about that perfection. How are you doing on that? You can start with those. Ephesians 2, let me keep going. Let's see how I'm doing. Pretty good. Ephesians 2, that at that time you were, beginning with these. Though natural knowledge will tell us these things, we need to know the limits. And that's my second point for today. I do want to show you that divine law and natural law agree. Divine goes much beyond it. So what are the limits? There's limits in what we can know in natural law. We can know there is a God. We don't know who he is. We can know that he is a good God. We don't know that he sent Jesus. We can know about sins. We don't know where sin came from. We don't know the cause of sin. We can know about God, but it's not enough knowledge to save us. So that, Ephesians 2, the same Paul who taught us these others can tell us this. For at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The same Paul who said, yes, you know, you know there is a God, and you're without excuse. Nevertheless, he says that you are without God. That is the God of Christ, the one who saves. So you can have a natural knowledge of God and not be saved because you don't know Jesus Christ and his salvation. God wishes that this natural knowledge would lead us to search. And I might say, if I could say it in a kind of a general way, I'm going to search for one God. There's got to be one God. All right, I got religions that have more than one God. We toss those out. You know, it took society a while to say, listen, this kind of idea of multi-gods just doesn't work. All right, well, let's take a look. How about the Jewish God? How about the Muslim God? How about the Christian God? We got religions that have only one God. Let's take a look at this. Let's search for it. Let's look at it from terms of archaeology. Let's take a look at it from history. Let's take a look at it by the life that it produces. It should lead us to find who the true God is. Does it always? No. Keep going. Galatians 4:8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those whose by nature are not gods. So when you didn't know the one true God, what did you do? You made up gods. By nature, they're really not. But you began to worship the creation rather than the creator. 2 Thessalonians 2. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They're firmly convinced. You've talked with people who tell you, this is what I believe. This is the way it is. They have a strong delusion. I deny there is nothing wrong with my particular lifestyle. I think sometimes, like Karin mentioned, they protest too loudly. So We're going to get to a Supreme Court decision in dealing with gay marriage and things of that sort. What are we going to find? We're going to find that part of their complaint before the court was that by not allowing them to do this, you are demeaning our dignity. Really? You're denying our humanity. You are taking away from us and stigmatizing us. I don't think that this is a matter of us doing it. I think it's a matter of this is what comes from the conscience. This is what's left with. You're right. The order of creation is not on your side. And you know what? You can say that's what it does, but creation set it up this way. There is no marriage. There is no procreation. God does not give children to these unions. Why not? It's just not the way it's set up. Call it whatever you want, but there is this strong delusion in which you have to get rid of the law, the natural law. John 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is offering, that he offers God's service. There will be those, as there were at the time of the apostles, in which they will say, nope, I got a very good thing. I'm going to kill the apostles. I'm going to kill the Christians, and I will think God is happy with that. And you say to me, Pastor, that is completely against natural knowledge. And I would say, absolutely. It is completely against it. Nevertheless, that's exactly what will happen. They will so suppress it that the delusion is so strong that that's what they are left with. So you're going to see that. I got a couple other passages I want to hit as well that's going to illustrate just a kind of the pinnacle of this in particular. I got pretty well three passages that I want to hit. I want you to go to Hebrews 9, verse 14. Page 1189. How much? And then over on page 1190. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? We have the blood of Christ. We have the gospel. We have the good news about Jesus. And it talks about it cleansing the conscience. All of us have a conscience. The Christians, we make a very big point of, do not ignore your conscience. Do not ignore your conscience. When your conscience says, ooh, this is bothering me, I don't want to do this, this is going to, you know, listen to your conscience. Don't. If you disobey your conscience, do it once, do it twice. By the third time, it's probably not going to talk to you. That conscience is there for a purpose. If your conscience is telling you something to do that's wrong, we need to inform your conscience rightly and teach it rightly so that your conscience speaks correctly about this. But this talks about cleansing the conscience from acts that lead to death. We all have a conscience. We need that which cleanses the conscience, that gives the forgiveness of sins, that deals with that source of it. You're already there. Go to Hebrews 10, verse 22. On the next page, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Baptism is the answer. We're going to sprinkle your conscience. We're going to wash it. We're going to give you what? A new conscience, one that speaks in a way that's in right so that you want to obey it, that comes forward. That also then is going to say we deal with the conscience. We acknowledge that it's there. The last one, I can go to you a couple others. We'll look at next time, like Titus and 1 Timothy that talks about a conscience being seared and things of this sort. But I want you to go to Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2, verse 8, page 1166. Paul, as he is teaching, acknowledges the natural knowledge, says that it ought to lead to the truth, to Christ. However, to explain this limits of natural knowledge, Paul says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. If by and large natural knowledge stops short of showing you, you would say, the thoughts of the mind, whatever, Paul says, if the philosophers come to you and say, it's just outward actions, and you're okay. Just, you know, be a good guy outwardly most of the time, you're all right. He talks about this being captive to a philosophy which doesn't reveal the entire truth of the law of God. That's what he is speaking about. He is not denying what's there. It's just you can't stop there. You're not saved by natural knowledge. And Paul says that's all the philosophers have. Use that so that it will lead you to that which is Christ. Questions? Right. There are scripture, there are two things. And I don't know in particular instances why. There are two ways in which the scripture speaks. One is, and I'm going to say it's going to be hard to accept. One is simply punishment. People do something wrong and God punishes. Sometimes he punishes simply with hell. Sometimes, like Pharaoh, it's like he gets hell already before and he has no, it can't be turned. So sometimes it's simply punishment. There are other times, though, where the scripture says, Paul says things like, and so hand him over to Satan to be taught not to do this. Example would be, you know, there are some times that you tell your child, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, you know, I don't want you doing these kind of things. And then there's other times that you say, all right, do it. Here you go. You want to smoke, I'm going to give you a pack of cigarettes, you're going to smoke one after another. You know, you're going to be sick as a dog tomorrow, and then you'll learn. You know, I mean, there's kind of this, and so sometimes I don't know. Always with which end of what's God doing, but it could be either. I had one other hand. Absolutely. Michael, the theology of unbelief, I have never heard that. I am going to use that. And here's what I mean. What I mean by that is when someone has their own, when they have suppressed this, when they are doing their thing, it's a system and it works for them. Now, what I always want to do is, okay, you've got your theology of unbelief. How's it working for you? And, you know, they might say, oh, well, everything's fine. And I go, okay. Well, how about this scenario? Well, what if your wife gets cancer? Well, what if your business fails? Well, what are you going to do when, you know, you come to the realization that, you know, worms are going to eat your body and you're going to die? How's this working for you? How does this work with, you know, the killing in the world? How does this, you know, how does this work when you wake up at night with a cold sweat and you're worried about what you did, you know, in Vietnam and what you did yesterday or what you did, you know, I mean, and I say, how's it going? So how does that work? You know, I if you've got the knowledge that's so much greater than I, you got to enlighten me. But if I got the greater knowledge and I got the greater good, maybe I can help you. I'm not afraid. I want the truth. So yes, it does work for them, but I think what you'll find is it's a very limited, I can go to the grave saying I got a savior. Anything. Okay. Let me conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us your law, which is a very good law, a law that's not only revealed, but also one which is implanted in us called natural knowledge. We ask, dear Lord, that we might never say no and deny our conscience, but that instead, as it shows us our sin, that we might cling to the blood of Christ, which cleanses our conscience, which one that gives us a new desires, and that we might know about our salvation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.